time management. So when I gave him the note, he had about 6 minutes left. And for the sake of courtesy, he just cut it short. So it's his right that he should have another at least 5 minutes, which equals one card. He has cards, right? So it equals one card. Is that okay? Ustaz Abdullah? He's engrossed in the Quran. Let me tap him, inshallah. Okay, see, you have to give the people their rights. If they refuse, that's fine. I'm going to let Sheikh Hamza hold up for just 1 second. Last year, I want to just know, how many of you remember that he spoke last year? Takbir. Okay. One of the things he said, and I'm making an analogy, really 30 seconds, not a comparison, a'udhu billah, not a comparison of the Prophet to Hamza Yusuf at all. So get it out of your system, that's not what I'm talking about. It's the love a student has for his teacher. The Sahabi, may Allah be pleased with them, memorized everything that the Prophet said. What the effect of a good teacher upon his students. He said last year, Muslims need to awaken. Awaken to do what? Compare yourselves to the Jews. And subhanAllah, it rang true exactly 1 year since he said it. He said, the Jews have come to a degree in this country that when something good happens, I'm sorry, when something bad happens, they crowd all media outlets to say, you have, you know, oppressed us, you are unjust, you're anti-Semitic, you're all this, this and this. And they're even to the degree that if you say something good about them, they complain that it wasn't good enough. And Joe Lieberman was selected to be vice presidential candidate. I haven't heard an oomph from the media that this man has is Jew. I mean, outside of just saying that he's a Jew, I haven't heard nothing. And that's the power a group has when they begin to control the resources and the direction of the society. Keep that in mind. This is the love of just a student of a teacher and nothing else. Father of three, director of the Zaytuna Institute, you know him too well, Sheikh Hamza Yusuf.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad kama salaita ala Sayyidina Ibrahim wa ala ali Sayyidina Ibrahim wa baraka ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad kama baraka ala Sayyidina Ibrahim wa ala ali Sayyidina Ibrahim fil alamin innaka hamidun majid. Alhamdulillah wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I had a fellow philologist precede me, philologist, somebody who loves words, where they come from. And Arabic is an extraordinary language in that it really lends itself to an exploration of words and meaning. So Sister Maha Al-Hamawi was speaking about the meanings of the words, and I was reminded of Al-Hafidh Ibrahim, the Egyptian poet, who said about the Arabic language, وَسَأْتُ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ لَفْظًا وَغَايَةً وَمَا دَقْتُ عَنْ آيٍ بِهِ وَعِظَاتِهِ فكيف أطيق اليوم عن وصف آلة وتنسيق أسماء مخترعاتي أنا البحر في أحشائه الذر كامل فهل سأل الغواص عن صدفاتي فيا ويحكم أبلى وتبلى محاسني ومنكم وإن عز الدواء أساتي لا تكلوني زمان فإنني أخاف عليكم أن تحين وفاتي أرى رجالي رجال الغرب عزا ومنعة وكم عز أقوام بعز لغاتي أتوا أهلهم بالمعجزات تفننا فيا ليتكم تأتون بالكلمات. He said that he's speaking in the hal of the Arabic language. He said, I have encompassed the book of Allah and never was I constrained on any of the meanings of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am this ocean, in the midst of it are hidden pearls and gems. Has anyone asked the diver about these jewels? Oh, woe to you, I disappear. I grow old and decay, and my beauties decay. And from you, the Muslim, even if the cure is difficult for the doctor, so don't lead me to this age, this modern age. Don't lead me to this age where I will disappear and my meaning's lost, because I'm fear for you that I'll die. And then he said, I see the people of the West, they have strength and dignity, but how many of people, because of their all of their inventions and technology, but how many people
were made great by their language. And then he says, these Western people bring their people all of these technological miracles. Would that you would bring them words of meaning from the Quran. I, inshallah, want to talk about a few things about revival in general, but I want to first look at the ayahs that were chosen from as the topic of this talk. يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرْ قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. These verses of the Quran, which are some of the first verses revealed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in these verses is the complete methodology for revival. Literally, the complete methodology is there. You don't need to go beyond these verses for a methodology for the revival of a people. Ya ayyuha al-mudassir, qum fa'anzir, wa thiyabaka fatahhir, والرجز فهجر والرجز فهجر ولا تمنن تستكثر ولربك فاصبر. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you enveloped in garments, arise and warn. Qum. You have to be qa'im. You can't be sitting down. You have to be qa'im, standing straight, erect, in order to warn. You yourself have to be upright. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كَذَٰلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. We have placed you a middle people in order that you are witnesses over mankind. We have to be قَائِمٌ بِالْقِسْطِ. We have to be upright and just in ourselves before we can call other people to the truth. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. And this fa is for what they call in Arabic tartib. You feed the tartib. It doesn't say qum wa anzir. Qum fa anzir. Arise first and then warn. This is what the fa benefits in the Arabic language. First you have to stand up before you can warn people. Qum fa anzir wa thiyabaka fatahhir. And then this wow does not benefit tartib. Wa thiyabaka fatahhir. Purify your raiment, your garments. And the Mubashirun say, first and foremost, the heart. وَلِبَاسِ التَّقْوَى. The garment of taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَّهِرْ. Purify the garment of taqwa. تَزْكِيَة of the nafs. لِيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. He was sent to purify them. You cannot purify someone if you're not in a purified state. If you yourself have najasa, you can't clean najasa. وَذِيَابَكَ فَطَهِقْ وَالرِّجَّ بَهْجُرْ. And these idols, shun them, abandon them, don't preoccupy yourself. لَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينِ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عُدْوًا بِغَيْرِهِ. Don't curse the idols. Allah commanded us not to curse their idols. Don't waste your time on their idols. Their idols are an illusion. And the idols of today are in the mind, more than they are outward wooden idols that are worshipped, dates that are worshipped. All of these idols that the Arabs recognized after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened their eyes to the truth and they saw the illusion of the idols that they worshipped. Once that was finished, there's no concern. إِذَا جَاءَ الْحَقُّ ذَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ. When truth comes, falsehood vanishes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam destroyed 365 idols in the Kaaba with his own generous hand. He destroyed the idols. It was over 20 years of preparation for that day. But when that day came, Bilal ibn Abi Rabah stood and climbed onto the Kaaba and called out the adhan. And the mushrikun, when they saw a black man calling, they said, they looked at that and saw a slave that they had beaten and tortured in their own city, now elevated by Islam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya ayyuhan nas," when he quoted the ayah, "Ya ayyuhan nas, O humanity, your Lord has created you from one, has created you from peoples and tribes, in order to know each other." لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمُكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. That the most noble of you are the people of taqwa. The Arabs of that day said, "Ba'an nasab,"
The age of lineage is over, with the exception of the lineage of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his blessed family, because that is established in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ba'a nasad, the age of lineage is over. And then, وَلَا تُمْنُونَ تَسْتَكْثِرُ, do not desire to increase. Do not do things for the sake of increase. Do things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ, once you've taken on this methodology, then be patient with it. الصَّبْرُ, the patience is the first maqam. It is the first maqam. وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ فَيُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهُ, Allah will give him patience. If you تَصَبَّرْ, in the Arabic language is تَكَلُّفْ, you force yourself to be patient. And the hadith in al-Bukhari says, وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهُ, whoever forces himself to be patient, Allah will make him patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him patient. And then, فَإِذَا نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ, one of the sahaba heard this ayah and passed out for 3 days. For 3 days. فَإِذَا نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ, the يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, this is what we're all getting ready for. The Day of Judgment, this is why you're doing this. قُمْ فَأَنْذِرْ وَدِيَابَكَ فَطَهِرْ, قُمْ فَأَنْذِرْ وَدِيَابَكَ فَطَهِرْ وَالرِّسَ فَهْجُرْ وَلَا تُمْسْ يَا أَيُّهَا ها الله أكبر وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. This ayah, which is the second, this ayah is one of the unique verses in the Quran in that it goes forward and backward. It's one of the few ayahs that if you read it forward or backwards, it goes, وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. If you go look at it backward, it's also the same. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. And there's إشارة لطيفة, it's not tafsir, it's إشارة, that when you magnify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates you. And if you forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abases you. نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَهُمْ أَنفُسُهُمْ, they forgot Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to forget their own soul. So they don't benefit. Now if you look at the situation, there's so much analysis, but knowing the causes of things is one of the ways in which that thing is rectified. And so I'm going to very quickly go through, but I would recommend reading Naqib al-Attas' book, Secularism and Islam, because there's a very deep analysis of our problem, but I want to give very quickly the basic summation of what has happened. The Christians, as you know, are the only other world religion. And this is the truth. There is no other world religion. I did a degree in religious studies, and they teach Hinduism. Hinduism is not a world religion. If you don't have monkeys or elephants in your country, it's hard to understand Hinduism. Really, it's not a world religion. And you will never convince the majority of humanity to drink cow's urine as an act of devotion. And this is the truth. So the Hindus also have a class system, the Varna. They have Rajput and Brahman and Shudra. They have a class system. The lowest is called the Shudra, the untouchable, which in their culture, Varna in Sanskrit means color. And so their class system is based on color. It's a racist doctrine. The Brahman are light-skinned. And not only that, the Brahman are people, they don't believe in the idol. This is one of the treacheries of the Hindu tradition. They do not believe in idols, the Brahman. They think that the Shudra, the Rajput and the Vyajnik, all these are too stupid to understand reality because they haven't evolved in the reincarnation scale. They haven't evolved in that scale, so they can't understand that the Atma or the Brahma is without, they call it Nirguna, without attributes. And this is what we understand about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they actually have a Unitarian doctrine at their highest level. But they use the idols as ways of drawing the simple people near to the idea of divinity. Again, this is something that has an esoteric doctrine that is not, it doesn't apply outside of India. It has no applicability, and it's amazing that some Americans have adopted this religion. It always amazes me that they've taken that on, but this is the situation. But it will never be a globalized religion. Buddhism is not a globalized religion because it does not have a salvific mission. In other words, there is not really an idea of salvation outside of Pure Land Buddhism. which is why Buddhism spread in China, because they changed the doctrine and they gave the idea of a paradise and a hell, and that you can go to paradise through devotion to Buddha. But generally Buddhism has never been a universal tradition. Confucianism is also limited to China. When you go to the Shintoism, this is a religion of worshipping the ancestors. And then Judaism is a tribal religion. It's a tribal religion. It's a religion there your mother has to technically be a Jew in order for you to be a Jew, so that eliminates the rest of us. But if you are a Jew, you have to follow 613 laws. If you follow them, you're saved. But we are actually Noahides, so it's better in the Jewish doctrine not to be a Jew. Because the Noahides, who are people that do not are not Jews, which is all the rest of us, we only have to follow 7 laws to be saved. So it's actually a hard thing being a Jew. It's much harder to be a Jew than to be a non-Jew, even within their doctrine. All of these religions are not universal teachings, none of them. There's truth in all of them, and there's power and beauty and majesty in all of them, and anybody who studies them deeply will come to that realization. Hinduism has great truths in it. Buddhism has great truths in it. Confucianism has great truths. If you read the Analects of Confucian, you'll think you're reading Hadith. They're so close to our understanding, really. But none of them are universal. The only universal religion prior to Islam was Christianity, and it took 200 years before it clarified its universal mission. It did not have a universal mission at its inception. Its mission was not universal. It took them 200 years. If you follow John Eldred from UCLA's category of the apostolic, he gives 5 stages of religion. Apostolic, which is the first stage, and then the imperial, when a powerful government takes on the religion, and then the devotional, when they begin to go into art and all of the devotional aspects, spirituality, and then the Reformation period, reformative period, when they begin to reassess all of the corruption that's come into the religion, and finally the folkloric stage. Elgood says all religions now are in the folkloric stage with the exception of Islam. All of them. They're in the last stage, the stage of complete decay, where none of their followers really understand their doctrine, with rare exception. He says Islam is the exception. It's still a vibrant religion with a vibrant teaching and doctrine. Now, Christianity did not have, there was nobody else on the block. If you're the toughest kid on the block, and you control the whole block, and you have no problems with anybody, and then one day a bigger guy shows up, you're going to get upset because suddenly your turf is being challenged. Now, Christianity really saw itself as a messianic missionary religion. And they had a horrible time. They were persecuted. It took them 325 years before they really got state support, and then the religion took off in a serious way. From day one, Islam defined itself as a religion to all of humanity. From day one, no doubt, it is the only religion of the religions of humanity that defines itself from day one as a universal teaching. And it has all of the elements of universality. The first and foremost is that there is absolutely no anthropomorphic understanding of God. No female, no male, no color, no image. كُلُّمَا خَطَرَ بِذَٰرِكَ فَاللَّهُ خِلَافُ ذَٰرِكَ. Everything that occurs to your mind, Allah is other than that. Allahu Akbar. The universal understanding of a divinity that all of humanity can accept irrespective of their color or their gender. If you're a woman and you have to worship God the Father, or God the Son, or the amorphous Holy Spirit, what does that leave you? And then woman is blamed for all the problems. The truth is, all the problems of the world are men. We're the problem. The women have been solving most of the problems since the start. Without them, we wouldn't have mercy, we wouldn't have compassion, we wouldn't have learned any of the things like to flush the toilet, to clean up after yourself. We wouldn't have learned any of that. It's all from our mothers at Umm al-Madrasa. And that's why al-Jannah ta'ta aqdam al-Ummahat. Paradise lies at the feet of the mother. It's not at the feet of the father. I asked one of my boys, I said, who do you love the best? And my first one said, Allah. And I said, and then who? And then he said, you. And then the second one, he said, not me. And I said, who do you love the best? He said, Allah. And I said, then who? He said, the Prophet Sallallahu. And I said, then who? He said, my mom. And I said, and then who? He said, my mom. And I said, and then who? He said, my mom. And I said, and then who? He said, you. And that's the way Muslims should, that's the understanding. Let's elevate our women, because without elevated women, we are abased. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَكُنُوهُنَّ إِلَّا كَرِيمٌ. No one will honor women except an honorable man. وَلَا يُهِينُهُنَّ إِلَّا لَئِيمٌ. And no one will humiliate them except a wretched person. خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ وَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ. You want a Islamic renaissance? Then start treating your women, elevating them, educating them, giving them the ability to raise children with high himma. Like Sidi Ahmed Zarruq, whose grandmother is the source of who he is. Like Fatima al-Fihriya, without which the University of Qarawiyyin would not have existed, that produced the majority of scholars of North Africa. Women like Khadija al-Kubra, who supported the Prophet ﷺ from the start, never having any doubts about who he was, even before he was a prophet, declared by Allah, when he was a prophet in the knowledge of Allah, but not in the knowledge of men. Khadija al-Kubra knew he was a prophet. She knew. And she was the one that supported him. Women like Haram, who asked to be a mujahida fi sabilillah, and the Prophet made dua for her, and she died fi sabilillah as a shahida in the battle of Qubrus with Muawiyah ibn Abi Talib, one of the first naval mujahidat. These are the women of this ummah. And we need to elevate them. Hani, who taught in the haram of Mecca, who Imam al-Sakhawi said that he took the musalsalat from her and heard her recite Surah As-Saff with a beautiful voice. Imam Sakhawi, one of the greatest of the 14th century muhaddithun. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, who studied in Damascus, his four primary teachers of hadith were all women. Women not once in the history of Islam have been known to lie about hadith. Not one woman is considered wada'a in the science of hadith, and there are untold numbers of men who told lies about the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what we have to do. You want your children to be people of Allah, then make your women people of Allah, and the children will become people of Allah. And many of the best Muslims I've ever met tell me that it was their mother's devotion when they were young children that gave them, inculcated in them, a love for Quran, a love for prayer, a love for getting up in the night, a love for dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the grandmothers of Sheikh Muhammad al-Yaqubi, he was telling me the other day, was a hafiza of the muwatta of Imam Malik radiallahu anhu, and she used to recite the muwatta when she was kneading dough in her house, by heart. Imam Malik himself, whose daughter Fatima, bint Malik, was the only one who took from him his knowledge. And his son Abdullah used to walk by and he said, Subhanalladhi la yaj'alu hadha al-'ilm wiratha. Glory to the one who doesn't give this knowledge by inheritance. Fatima used to sit behind one of the doors in the house of Imam Malik. And Imam Malik, when he would listen to the muwatta, if somebody made a mistake, she used to correct from behind a veil. Really, this is what has to happen. This is not mujamala, this is reality. So this is one area. But the Christians, all this comes from Christianity because it's a misogynistic tradition. They don't like women. Really, if you look at their tradition early on, now they've changed because they've become very politically correct. And the Christians are much nicer than they used to be. And we should respect that because they have changed. They're much more accepting of us now. We're in a historically unprecedented period of time. For the first time in the history of the West, Muslims can call to Allah without fear of persecution. And what are we doing? People are playing Nintendo and watching video games. Really? Why aren't you out conquering the world? Why aren't you out conquering the world? There's 30,000 people in this conference. 30,000 Mujahideen conquered Spain and created the greatest civilization after Medina in the history of Islam. 30,000 men crossed the Straits of Gibraltar seeking the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they had one great battle and wiped out 100,000 Christians fighting for Tahut. And from then on, all of Andalusia submitted to them with sulh and they elevated and honored the Christians to the point where the Christians, for the first time in the history of Spain, were living under tolerance, without taxes, without oppression from their rulers. They honored the Muslims, and that is why the Spanish became Muslims. This was not an Arab conquest. Amongst the 12,000 men that crossed the Straits of Gibraltar with Tariq ibn Ziyad, only 12 of them were Arabs. 1 out of 1,000. All the others were Berbers. Berbers with the fervor of Islam in their hearts. Why aren't you out conquering the world? And we have the opportunity now to conquer it with intellect, to conquer it with da'wah, with balagh, with invitation. Islam is the truth. There's a photographer here who last year wasn't wearing a hijab. This year she's a Muslim because she heard the truth of Islam and she became Muslim. How many other Americans are out there waiting to hear this message? Dying to hear this message. Their children are dying. Their children are dying. They're killing each other. They're depressed. This is Prozac Nation. They're on antidepressants. They're on Valium. They're on lithium. They're all manic depressives. They go high when the stock market's up and they go low when it's down. And we have to go out there and tell them, ذَلِكَ لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا أَتَاكُمْ. Allah has decreed everything so that you don't get too excited about things that you get and you don't get too depressed about things you don't get. You're a middle people, you're a balanced people, and this is what we have a message to take out to these people. So Christianity has been attempting to undermine Islam because Islam from day one was a universal religion with a universal tradition that threatened the universality of Islam. Not only that, it was a rational religion that appealed to the intellect and not to the emotions alone. There's an emotional element, but it primarily appeals to the common sense of human beings, to their understanding, and that's why when it's presented in truth, people accept it as they did for thousands of years, for thousands of years since the beginning of time, the prophets taking this deen, La ilaha illallah. And this is what Islam has to offer the world. If you look then at the present situation, from the time of the defeat of Qurtuba and the destruction of Baghdad, Muslims have been feeling the infringement of the Christians on us until the point where Napoleon invaded Egypt and the Mamluk warriors gave one of the greatest displays of courage, raw courage, in the face of Napoleon, to the point where it's said that Napoleon actually wept because he recognized that the end of honorable warfare was over as his men mowed down these noble Mamluks who went into battle with their steel sabers against guns that were penetrating their armor. It was said that Napoleon wept at their courage and their bravery on the battlefield. And this was the one of the last thrusts. And the encroachment begins because this is the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there are many reasons for it. There are many reasons, but ultimately, this is part of the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The end is for the people of taqwa, it's not for these other people. So we went into a state of discouragement. One of the things of the discouragement was a loss of strength. We've lost our strength. Why did we lose our strength? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Don't تَنَازَعُوا. Allah said, لَا تَخْتَلِفُوا. He said, لَا تَنَازَعُوا. Don't fight one another. نَزَعَ is قُوَّة. It's where you fight each other, where you oppose each other. And this can be both intellectually and it can also be physically. Allah told us, do not do this. فَتَفْشَلُوا. You'll fail in your mission. وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. And this whims of your sail will dissipate. You won't have anything to move you because your strength is in your unity. But we do not want unity like Nuremberg had unity. We don't want fascists all saying Sieg Heil or Allahu Akbar with their hands raised up, everybody looking the same, dressing the same, acting the same. We want unity with diversity. We want a respect of tolerance. We want people to understand that there are many different opinions in this religion. Sharia is not the straight and narrow. The Christians say that the straight and narrow is the way. This is what they say. No, we say the Sharia is wasi'a. If you look in the Arabic language, Sharia is a broad road. And there's many people that can come on this road. Some that'll go fast. We have a fast lane. You can go fast if you want to. You can go to Allah faster than everybody else. We have a middle lane and we have a slow lane. And this in the Shafi'i Madhab, they're not. So let them come in as Hanafis. Let the Koreans eat their dog. In the Maliki Madhab, you can eat dog. Don't tell them, no, haram, you have to give up dog. They might not give up dog. It's better they come, become Muslim, say, La ilaha illallah, and eat their dog. They can give up their dog later. Let them come in. Let the Russians bring their vodka. Let them come in with their vodka. A drunk Muslim's better than a sober kafir. Really? Let them all come in. Open up the gates. It's the end of time. It's time to open up the doors. Marhaban. We're as bad as you are almost, but we've got La ilaha illallah, and that's enough. Really, let them in. Let them in. Be tough on yourselves and easy on everybody else. Be hard on yourselves and easy on everybody else. Don't be these gunslinger da'iyas that come in the fastest hadith in town. Right? Bukhari, Muslim. This is what we're doing. We're fighting each other. La tanaza'u. Don't fight each other. Welcome people in. Marhaban. Ahlan wa sahlan. The Prophet ﷺ, he welcomed people. Rahmatan lil alameen. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدَ ذِكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ إِنَّ فِي هَذَا بَلَاغًا لِقَوْمٍ عَابِدِينَ وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We sent you as a mercy to all the world. Imam Malik in his wisdom defined jihad as a rahmah, not as a punishment. Even jihad is a mercy for the non-Muslims. It's not a punishment. We don't want to punish them. We want to bring them into the mercy of Islam, either as Muslims or as zinniyin, to protect them from their own selves. But let people be who they are. But protect them. Take this message out. We lost our strength because we fought. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَحْسِبُهُمْ جَمْعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. You think they're all united, these non-Muslims, the Jews and the Christians. No, they're separate. They look like they're united, but their hearts all hate each other. Why? ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمًا لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Because they have no aql. They have no intellect. So the reason for disputation is that people lose their intellect. Don't be fools. Don't be hamqa. Let's put out the fire. Put out the fire and then we can decide what kind of house we want to build afterwards. But the house is burning down. So people just get buckets and whoever it is handing you the bucket, if he's a Wahhabi or a Sufi, or just take the water and don't just put out the fire. Let's get the fire out and then we can sit down at the table of brotherhood and start talking about all these other fine rarefied things. But we're being besieged with weapons of mass destruction, like bombs on our heads all over the world, and weapons of mass distraction, like television and internet and all of these things. Our children are literally being wiped out. They're losing their iman faster than you can say La ilaha illallah. And people better take heed to that. Because we've seen England, where literally hundreds of thousands of young Muslim youth are literally in the pits of kufr. In the pits of kufr. And this is happening in this country. We're losing our youth. We have children that know every single name of Pokemon. They know all the Pokemon monsters. They don't know the seven children of the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by name. They don't know the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they know the 90-100 jinn of Pokemon, pocket monsters. They know all those names. They know who's the highest batting average for the Chicago Cubs, but they don't know who opened up Persia for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They know what shoes Michael Jordan's wearing, but they don't know what type of sandals the blessed Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore. Really, this is what's happening, and we're arguing, disputing over minute things like how to move your finger and where you put your hands in the prayer. People, wake up. This is a sign that people have lost their intellect. And that's why in English they say he's run amok. And I looked up that word, amok. I was saying, where does that come from? It comes from ahmak. He's run ahmak. That's literally, you can look it up in the dictionary. We, as a ummah, we've run amok. We've run ahmak. Really, we've lost our intellect and our senses. The second thing that, as a result of this discouragement, we've lost our vision. The ummah had a vision. They had a powerful vision. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have a word that if I give it to you, تَمْلِكُ بِهَا الْعُرْبُ الْعَجَمُ. you will possess, you will take dominion over the Arabs and the non-Arabs. He was speaking to Quraysh. One word, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. With this word, he promised us that we would literally have dominion in the earth. And this is based on the verse that Sheikh Abdullah Idris quoted. وَعَدُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَارِحَاتِ وَعَمِلُوا صَارِحَاتِ لَا يَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ بِالْأَرْضِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them istikhlaf in the earth. He will make them khulafa. كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينُهُمْ الَّذِي ارْتَضَى لَهُمْ. And He will give them some change with their deen. It is Allah who does that. وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا. And He will replace their fear with security. Allah will do that. How? يَعْبُدُونَنِي لَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِي شَيْئًا. They worship me and they associate nothing with me. That is called jumla haliya. If that is your state, then Allah promises that He will make you khulafa, He will give you tamkeen for the earth, and He will give you aman. Those are promises from Allah. وَمَنْ أَوْفَى وَعْدًا مِنْ اللَّهِ. Who is more fulfilling of His promise than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you realize La ilaha illallah in your heart, Muhammad Rasulullah, Allah guarantees you istikhlaf, tamkeen, and He guarantees you aman. He guarantees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to have vision. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you ask a man, there's two types of people. If you ask a builder who's building something, what are you building? He says, a wall. I'm building a wall. If you ask another man, he said, I'm building a masjid. He says, I'm building a masjid. There's limited vision, and then there's an understanding of what we're building here. Every single Muslim is like a bee who has his own little khaliya. He's got his own cell. He brings his honey to that cell. And shura is the gathering of honey from all the cells. Wa amrun bainahum shura. This is the amr of the Muslim. We all have something to contribute. So all of you have to contribute to this deen. All of you have something to contribute. There have to be people in this room right now, in this moment, that are going to say, khalas, I'm committing my life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to give up this dunya. It's all disappearing. The Arctic poles are melting. It's not even going to be around before you get your 401k. I'm serious. Just forget about it. The polar bears are dying. Somebody has to protect them. If Muslims don't do that, we're the khulafa. They're telling us it's all melting. There's forest fires all over this country. Who's starting them? A lot of them have been started by dry lightning. From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's drought, unprecedented. They call it biblical proportions. People have to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the only way things are going to change. And we have this message to take out to these people. And if you don't take it out, then Allah will replace you with other people who will. Because this message will be completed. سَيَدْخُلُ كُلَّ بَيْتٍ بِعِزِّ عَزِيزٍ أَوْ ذُلَّ ذَلِيلٍ. It will enter every house. It will enter every house. And don't doubt it. So loss of vision. The Prophet ﷺ saw the palaces of Kisra, Suraqa ibn Malik. What did they promise you? 100 camels. He said, وَأَيْنَ أَنْتَ مِنْ أَسَاوِرَ كِسْرَى. What about the jewels of Kisra? 100 camels? Loss of security. Anyway, I wanted to go on to how we deal with these things, but if time runs out, then alhamdulillah. But Jazakumullah khairan, they gave me more time than I want, and thank you Sheikh Abdullah Idris and people. Jazakumullah khairan. Allah yuwafiquna lima yuhibbu wa yarda wa yunhib hadhi al-ummah nahdata al-muhammadiyya. May Allah inshallah elevate this ummah to a Muhammadan elevation. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa li sa'iril muslimin. Assalamu alaykum.